chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. I want us to read from verse 18 through 32. We'll do this two more times. I think you're getting more and more familiar with it. If you're getting to the point where you feel like it's unnecessary, then I am accomplishing my goal. I want you to be familiar with the text that we go out of, that I preach from, so that you can really be a thinker and say, does it say that? Do I agree with that? It's not a terrible thing to disagree with Steve Hall. What's a terrible thing is that we don't understand what God wants us to understand. What would be a terrible thing is if I'm preaching something that's not right. I need your help. And so I want you to be so familiar with the text that you'll be like, wait a minute. Or maybe you'll be able to just grasp things at a deeper level as well. Let's read the passage. If I accomplish nothing more, I trust that his word will not go out void. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 starts this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And now our text tonight, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled, and it lists now these 23 some generic, some specific elements of sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we will speak on verse 32, though verses 29, 30, and 31 I'll cover in a separate message in detail. Verse 32, who, these people that have been given over to a reprobate mind, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Tonight, just a simple title of the message. Simple title of the message, just the Path of Decadence, Part 4. Path of Decadence, Part 4. Let me just give you just a little background. Just a little background. Tonight, we're going to talk Phase 3, giving up to a reprobate mind. Remember, there are three phases of decadence that we've dealt with. Look back, if you will, to Chapter 1. Verse 24 is the first giving up. It's wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And uncleanness is really dealing with sexual promiscuity, sexual uncleanness. Not to the level of the next, but it would probably be most represented by the love decades of the 60s and 70s and what just became, you know, just whatever you want, do it. But remember what led to that. What led to that? There were four things. They glorified God not as God. They were unthankful. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And they changed the glory of God into corruptible things and four-footed beasts. And so they changed the glory of God into idol worship. Rather than worshiping the Creator, the God of the universe, they began to worship man-made beasts and other instruments of worship that are false. And remember this, God, when it says He gave them up, the best in my little mind is like a dog on a leash, and He's restraining us. And He says, you want to do that? I'll let you go. And we see that as a nation, we've gone through that, and we're at a different level today. We're not at the level of uncleanness. There is both an individual perspective and a national perspective, maybe even a worldwide perspective. And these levels of decadence have occurred throughout history. Rome went through these. Rome no longer exists. But what's interesting is God then brought a time period where the world had an awakening and a revival that these things were reprehensible again. You know, that's the thing that is fascinating when you realize these cycles have happened in world history. And yet then God will do a great work, and suddenly we want to pursue righteousness and holiness again. You see, it's not over. I don't know what God's plans are, but I'm just telling you, it's not impossible for God to turn everything on its head, and we could have a world that would love the sinner but hate the sin. But you talk about a mighty work of God, we are at a level of decadence that is very low, even historically. Typically what happens historically is nations are destroyed as they go through these levels, because sin will destroy. It'll destroy us individually. It'll destroy us as a church. It'll destroy us as communities. It'll just destroy us as a nation. And so He gave them up unto uncleanness, and they dishonored their own selves and their own bodies between themselves. Then there's not as much activity that leads to the second giving up. They changed the truth of God into a lie. We talked about that. You know, just the simple truths of God being the Creator of the universe. There's no recognition. People actually think we're complete fools to believe that God made all things in six literal days. They think we're jokes. I am not worried. I'm just telling you, I don't have a lot of respect for people that think I came from a monkey or anything else. And see, you've got to understand this. This is a freebie. That when people don't believe that your body was an amazing, perfect creation at one time, that was the perfect body to deal with all the world, and they think you just got here because some accident, they're going to have a different response on how they need to treat you. I'm not saying conspiracy theories. So do you know what they're going to do? And I'm not against this. My daughter's in oncology, right? And this is about as good as it gets in oncology. And I know they're trying to get better. They're trying to get more pinpointed. But chemotherapy, this is as good as it gets in the 21st century. We're going to kill everything in your body and see if you live. I'm not suggesting people are trying to be evil. They're trying to do the best they can, but here's the issue. Could there be a better way if we really realize that your body is an amazing creation of God? Let's figure out how to supercharge that body versus just try to tear it down and see if it makes it. But chemotherapy is as good as we got today. Again, that's not a conspiracy theory. I'm just telling you, your worldview affects how you examine things. And we have a generation that no longer is impressed with the complexities and the creation and the design, knowing that these bodies were designed with a knowledge of all that would confront us today. So now the best we've got is They're sort of like treating our bodies with Roundup. There it is. And I love Roundup, if you know. You don't see many weeds around here, right? I try to get it under control. I love killing weeds. There's just nothing like it. And so it is, so Roundup, you know, I'm just telling you, the perspective we have with our bodies changes how we research. If you just think we're here by chance, I know we're not. And these bodies are amazing. You know, I think I read there's over 700,000 viruses in the world. God's amazing. That I'm living. And not now. There's enough to kill you. You know, but our God's so good that I'm alive. He's amazing. He is amazing, right? World view affects everything. Do you have a biblical worldview that says God's in charge, God is large, he's big enough to handle anything, and nothing surprised him, and he can take care of it? How do we learn more about what he did so that we could better supercharge this thing versus, again, I'm not a doctor, there's no conspiracy theory in that. It all has to do with your worldview. It will affect exactly how you examine things. Pharmaceutical companies are not evil. They want to make money. I have no issues with that. Because if they don't make money, they will do no research. I have no issues with that. But you got to understand, pharmaceutical companies and most of the pharmacists don't think that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that affects their approach. Versus, bad thing, kill it. And if I kill a little bit, anyway, I'm done. I'm just telling you, it's a big deal how we view God. And when we change the truth of God into a lie, and that's what this world has done, there are severe consequences. Not just the consequences that we see in the Bible right here, that they are given up to vile affections, but there are grave consequences across the board. And that's not a conspiracy theory. I believe people are trying to do what's right. But if you don't know who God is, what you think is right is probably not. It's a big deal, right? That's all I'm just trying to say. I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. I'm just telling you that's a big deal to me. And so I'm not opposed to oncology. You know, I'm telling you, if I got cancer tomorrow, and all they got, man, they say, we're going to kill everything. And I'll say, is that all you got? And they say, yeah, that's all we got. I'll go, well, kill it. And if I die, it only gets better. So I'm not, again, I promise you, I'm not criticizing it, but I'm just telling you this. You know, it would be a better world to have Christians that know God doing the research, where they don't change the truth of God into a lie. And you know this? I think we'd have better medicine. And you know what you hear? I'm not done, am I? I'm almost. You know what you hear is that Christians are stupid, we are idiots, and we aren't scientific at all. That's the dumbest thing ever. Just check it out historically. I'm reading a book, and I'm working on a message that I just want to show you historically that the great headways in science were by people that believed this book. The reason why science is where it's at today is because people that believed this book, they studied this book, and they said, you know what God tells us? He's right. I want to make sure that my conclusions match what the Bible says, and if my conclusions don't match what the Bible says, my analysis must be wrong. So folks are so ignorant, they speak of that, and so we'll have a good time in the future where I just want you to know this. I believe in science. But I don't want to change the truth of God into a lie, because if you do, you're going to come at it from a completely different perspective. I'm just telling you, I see it in every way in this world. So the first thing, that giving them up into vile affections, they change the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We've seen that. Save the whales, kill the baby. Right? We see that all throughout, and then God says, I'm going to give you up to vile affections. That is disgraceful, shameful, depraved, evil passion. The word affection means passion. And so it's just evil. And we know what that resulted in. It resulted in homosexuality. We talked that 3 weeks ago. Now tonight we're in phase three. I want us to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And so now let's look at verse 28. And let's look at step one. We're going to see five steps that involve this reprobate mind. And let's look at step one. It says this. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The first thing I want you to see is complete rejection of God. I get that from that phrase. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You've been around people like this, and we need to love them, because but for the grace of God, we would be at enmity with God as well. We wouldn't want anything to do with God. We'd be resistant of God. We meet people like that all the time. There are many kind people that will allow you to share the gospel. But we've all met those people that are like, that treat you talking about God as though you put your fingernails on a chalkboard. Because they're that opposed to God, they may be entering this stage. Listen to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, verse 14 and 15. This is Job responding to his comfortless comforters. And Job talking about the wicked world in verse 14. He says, Job 21, 14 says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You see, that's the stage that we are at with the world today as well. Is Job was talking to his comfortless comforters, and he was saying, I don't agree with this. I want to know God. And God ultimately put Job in his place too, though Job handled things way better than I would have. And Job said, you know, the wicked, they don't want to know God. They don't want to know his ways. And they said, who is he that we should serve him? And what profit should we have? See, the world looks at it as, what good will it do for me? And it says, what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You hear that so regularly today that there is a rejection. There is a blatant rejection to call and seek the face of God. We've heard it time and time again. Too late for prayer. We need action. We need results. We need God. And the only way we can get God is we need to seek his face, and we need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to plead that he would have mercy on us, because if he doesn't have mercy, then we will be doomed. So the first response that we should always have is pray. But the world now is just like it was in Job's time. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? Complete rejection of God. Verse 28 back in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I just want to challenge all of our hearts and minds. Maybe it's old people, maybe it's young people, but I think it's young people. Because I hope there's a holy steadfastness in me. But I pray that God will not allow me to turn from just his ways. But I know there'll be questions in young people's minds one day. Is it worth it? I want you to understand this. It's sort of like when those thoughts come to your mind. I want you to, you know, just kind of shake your head and retain God in your knowledge. I want you to review everything. Everything. What would God think? What would God want me to do? What do the scriptures say? How can I honor him? We need to answer every action in our life, if we can, with the lens of eternity. Retain God in your knowledge. Be glad to be dominated by God. Be a weirdo, if that's what it means to the world, that says, I'm not at peace. I'm not going to do that. Your friends say, oh, come on, let's do this. And your heart says, no, make sure you've said this in my heart. I don't have peace. I'm not doing it. I don't care what you call me. I'm not doing it. I don't have peace. Run, flee, sin. Retain God in your knowledge. You see, I want us to make sure of this. You want to avoid these steps of decadence. While they did not retain God in their knowledge, let's retain God in everything that we think about. Let me tell you, the best thing we can do, think about God all the time. Be in God's Word all the time. Think on Him, 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 think on Him. Let me just tell you, I need that. I know. I feel so flaky. I feel like the Scriptures ought to last longer. I'm telling you, I am a better man. I'm a different man. I love the things of God when I'm in His Word, when I'm loving His Word. I'm a different man. I feel like a Jekyll and Hyde sometimes. Do any of you feel like Jekyll and Hyde? I do. I do. I'm just telling you. I know what it's like to retain God in my knowledge. And it's not that I don't think it's been a long time. So I've gone, just stay there. Get away. You know? I don't think, but when I don't gladly bring God and capture every thought unto eternal things, I will be worse off for it. I cannot afford a moment without God. And part of that frustrates me, but I think it's just this stinking flesh. Part of me says, is there no residual? Yeah, there's a little bit of residual, but is there no carryover? Every one of you, Monday comes, and man, you're like, woo, baby, on Sunday. And then Monday, it's like, did you even go to church yesterday? Because you know what? You need a freshness of God on Monday. And you've got to be in the Word of God. You need to retain God in your knowledge. You need to have it just, wash over me. Wash over me. I need it. I'm a better man when I'm in the Word of God. Because I'm feeding the Holy Spirit. And take over, Holy Spirit. First step, complete rejection of God. Second step is God gives us what we want. Look at step 2, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Again, I use that terminology, God gave them what they want, because God says, that's what you want? You can have it. Now, I want you to know this word reprobate, right? I want to start off, in case I forget to tell you this, I do not believe that once you're given up to a reprobate mind that you're doomed to hell without any potential saving possibilities. I believe that you can be saved. There is only one area in the Bible that talks about the unpardonable sin. We can have debate about that. I don't believe the unpardonable sin can be committed today. So I also don't believe the unpardonable sin is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of us would be doomed to hell. All of us didn't believe before we finally believed. Because if not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the unpardonable sin, I'll see you in hell. So don't ever go saying that, right? So just be careful. The unpardonable sin was blasphemy against the Holy Ghost when Jesus was here on earth doing things through the power of the Holy Ghost, and they attribute it to the devil. I think it was when you physically saw the Son of God doing a mighty and great work, and you said, that's of Beelzebub, that's of the devil. And Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven except for the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's okay if you have a different opinion. So I don't believe that a reprobate mind, so when I describe what the word reprobate means, you could quickly come to the conclusion that it sounds like there ain't any hope. Reprobate mind is a terrible place to be. But praise God for the power of the gospel that I believe can overcome a reprobate mind. But I will tell you, one thing you do not want is a reprobate mind. Let me just give you some definitions of this. First, I just give you this because maybe it'll ring and you'll be reminded. Disqualified. Disqualified. If you want to think of reprobate, disqualified. Historically, and I think they still use it a little bit with coins today, they will say that it's a reprobate coin, a disqualified coin. Now, you would love to find a reprobate coin today. You really would. It'd be worth a fortune. A double-stamped coin, they're worth a lot of money. Find me a reprobate coin, right? Because it's a disqualified coin. But here's what I love about even the reprobate coin. It can be reworked. It can be reminted, right? So I think that would be the consistency. But a reprobate coin is a disqualified coin. Let me help you just a little bit more. It's a mind void of judgment. Now, this is a horrible place to be. A mind void of judgment that says, what do I do? Even the most wicked, if they just had some understanding, they would want this. I want to do what'll be best for me. But when you've been given over to a reprobate mind, you have no judgment, no discernment of what is good and what is bad. John Gill, if any of you know John Gill, I like John Gill in small portions. He is, John Gill makes me, you know, I know I preach a little bit longer than the average bear, but I'll guarantee you John Gill would blow me away. John Gill can't have one thought without 20,000 words. And his words are pretty good too. So just let me give you John Gill's quote, if any of you have dealt with John Gill. I like John Gill in small portions. I can't sit down and read a John Gill book. You know, but it's just, maybe it's just too deep for me. Here's what John Gill says. Listen to this. This is just, I thought, boy, he does this sometimes. It's just all so good. Here's what he described a reprobate mind. A vain, empty mind, worthless, good for nothing, devoid of all true knowledge and judgment, incapable of approving what is truly good, or of disapproving that which is evil. A mind that has lost all conscience of things, and is disapproved of by God and all good men. That's good stuff right there. Maybe it was just so much for you just to hear. But it's, so just listen, it's a vain, empty mind. It's good for nothing. It is when we're given over to a reprobate mind, we lose all sense of judgment, of truth, of what is right, what is good, what is holy. It's a sad place to be. We've seen in Isaiah where it says there will be a time where good will be called evil and evil will be called good. That would be the result of a reprobate society that has no judgment of what is right and what is wrong. And when you have no judgment of what is right and what is wrong, you end up calling what is obviously completely evil right, and what is obviously completely good, you call it evil. Are we not in those times today? You know, and so here's what we need to do. I will tell you, I don't think it's apologetics that are going to change them. You can't reason with the reprobate mind. What we need to do is pray and share the gospel over and over again. The only thing that's going to change a reprobate mind is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where this section began, is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the only thing that will reverse a reprobate mind. That's the only thing that will reverse vile affections. That will be the only thing that will reverse uncleanness, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit to reverse these things that are very, very difficult and very, very deep and very, very harsh. Remember what I told you? I believe someone given over to a reprobate mind could be saved. But after I get done with this, you're going to think, oh, they're in bad shape. They are in bad shape. Step number three, our choices match our mind. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Oh, convenient. What does that mean? Let me just give you, my last phrase was a little Gill too. So I'll just tell you when I'm starting to read John Gill. But here's the definition of convenient. Disgraceful, shameful, and now this is where Gill begins. Things which the brutes themselves, who are destitute of reason, do not do. Let me just read. I love Gill. So they do those things which are not convenient. John Gill says, these are things which the brutes themselves, which are destitute of reason, do not do. When God gives us over to a reprobate mind, we do those things which are inconvenient. Our mind matches our actions, our behavior. This is a tough place. So remember, we've used that word depravity. And so, you know, Everyone doesn't act out on their full level of evil and sinfulness. And aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad there's restraint? Aren't we glad that God restrains sin? But as he gives them up unto uncleanness, vile affections, and then this reprobate mind, you'll see that they're given up, and it's a depth of sin that is a depth that we don't want to go. And the level of sin is horrendous. The level of sin is horrendous. I had a thought. I may weave this in tonight. Not tonight. I think I'm going to kill you tonight if I added this one part. I'm going to do step four. You should see this section that I had planned on taking you through. Give me a little credit every once in a while. You look weary tonight. You look like you're struggling a little bit tonight. We're going to turn the air conditioning on next Sunday night, let me tell you that. But anyway, step four, look at verse 29. Now this unlocked this passage for me and is a phrase that I've read too quickly. I can't tell you how many times I've read Romans 1, but I've just... Because let me just tell you before I read this phrase. Okay, I just put it up on the board. We are filled with evil. Now, do you see that in verse 29? It says this. It says, they're given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, you know, in this passage of 23 ills, disobedient to parents is in there. Now, does that mean that every one of us have been given over to a reprobate mind because we've disobeyed our parents? No. The key is in verse 29. When they're given over to a reprobate mind, they are filled with it. It is the exact same Greek word that you'll be very familiar with that is used in the positive for Christians. Let me just use the one that is probably most familiar, Ephesians 5:18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the exact same Greek word there. It's the exact same Greek word in Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'll quickly give you this. You know there's a difference between being indwelled by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly explain that. When someone is born again, when someone is saved, when someone has their sins removed, they surrender to Christ and they're born again. Boom. Happy birthday. The Holy Spirit immediately indwells them and seals them and guarantees their salvation and is the promise that they will be saved. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I won't go into the details of that teaching. Study that. There is a difference between being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. No exceptions. No exceptions historically. You want some great study on that? I'll do that. Adam was filled with the Holy Spirit, the same as I was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's debate on that, but not in my mind. I'd love to study that with you sometime. In fact, I'm planning on giving everybody an amazing booklet that'll help you with that truth. Salvation's always the same. I'm telling you this. If Adam wasn't indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then who kept his salvation? Poor Adam. But good news, the Bible tells us he was indwelled. And I'll show you that if you want one day. That'd be fun. The difference between the indwelling and the filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit is complete control. Remember that in Ephesians 5:18? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, I've described it as this. It means that when I'm filled with the Spirit, you hear me pray this sometimes. Oh God, fill me when I preach your word. Fill me. What I'm asking for. If you've wondered, what is pastor asking for? Oh God, control me. Control my thoughts. Control my speech. Control my action. So that I would be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not for my glory, but yours. This is a glorious work. But it cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. I want, by God's grace, when I preach, when I love my family, when I lead my family, I want to be controlled fully. There's an old song, right? It's an old song. It's Under the Influence. It's an old song, you know. It was supposed to be a Christian song, but I love the thought of it. But it was a little bit rocky back in the day. So now you guys know, going, under the influence, I gotta make sure that's on my notes. But the whole thought was this: the same way that when you're intoxicated and you're controlled by the booze, and the booze is making the decision. See, you want people to make decisions that they wouldn't normally make? Get them to drink. And when they're under the influence of alcohol, they can't drive? Not as well. And they don't make decisions as well. Ladies, I want to tell you this. You stay away from alcohol, you'll be blessed. Men are evil, and they will take advantage of you if you decide to drink, because you won't be thinking right. What you want to do is you want to be under the influence. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not be filled with wine, wherein is excess. So what we want to do is we want to be wholly controlled. Now let's look back. I gave you all that background because I wanted you to understand this is so simple, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that I really haven't fully just enjoyed this. What it's talking about with these sins in verse 29, 30, and 31 is that they are filled with them. They are completely controlled. They are filled. They are dominated. They are given over. They are wholly dominated by them. When it talks about disobedient with parents, and any time we disobey our parents, it's wrong and it's sin. But what it's talking about in verse 29, 30, and 31, when you've been given over to a reprobate mind, and it includes disobedient to parents, this is what I believe, based on just that simple phrase, being filled, is they are fully controlled, that all they do is disobey. There's a disregard. There's a difference. You know, look, maybe I'm the only one, but haven't every one of us said, man, that's a devil child? Maybe not. Okay, I have. You know, if I were going to get scripture, I would say, man, that's a child that looks like they're filled with all evil and all disobedience. And have they been given over to a reprobate mind where all they do is disobey? Now remember, what they need is the gospel. But I will tell you, this fourth step is that of this sin is being wholly controlled and wholly dominated with these sins. It would be good for you just to underline every time you read verse 29, being filled. It will remind you, oh, that's right. It's not, and all those sins are horrible. There's no sin that's not. But it's a depth of the sin. It's the control of the sin. It's the filling of the sin. It's the dominance of the sin. It's the depths of the sin. It's the just overwhelming perspective of the sin. And then I want you to see verse step five. And there's only five steps. Praise the Lord. And that's in verse 32. So we see this. I wish I'd given you a different perspective on this. As we go through this truth, the one section that I'm cutting out for sake of time was a great section of application. I'll bring that up in a future message, maybe next week, because I'm just going to, it's Stephen's fault. I'm probably not going to be able to get all of those done in 1 week. And so I kind of agreed with him this afternoon. I was working on next Sunday night's message, and I just couldn't get away from it because he suggested it. So it's probably going to be more than one message, and it is his fault. So if you don't like it, just blame him. So I'll probably weave that in. It's in Ephesians 4. You ought to go back and look at that. But here's what I want to tell you. We should not have friends that are at this level. Do we hate them? No. Do we love them? Yes. But don't bring them into your heart. Don't bring them close to your side. Don't be so foolish to think they won't impact you and affect you in a way that you can't understand. This is one step away from demon possession. I'm not suggesting this is demon possession, but I will tell you, it's one step away. It's wholly given over to unrighteousness, wickedness, and sin, and you better run. If you have people in your life that you see there is no discernment of what is right and wrong, you love them, but you do not allow them to be close to your side. You see, there is a balance in life. Parents, shut it off. Your kids do not get to decide who their friends are. You do. You ought to see this faster than them. Who cares if your kids don't like you? News update, your kids aren't going to like you sometime in the future anyway. So why not just earn it? This kid and love your kids. But I'm telling you this, you need to take charge. If you see kids that you know have no discernment, they aren't their friends. I'm the parent, and you're the child, and I'm going to be gentle about it. Don't be a jerk like me. I've been a little jerky when I was talking about it right now. I get fired up about it. I get fired about it. I love these kids. I tell you what, I love their spirit. I'm telling you what, this is going to be the hardest part of pastoring. I'm a young pastor in terms of number of years I've pastored, right? But I'm also young. Hey, wait a minute. If God takes me home tomorrow, I don't want to see any of your kids crashing. I don't. I ache over your children. I do, more than you know. See, my kids are all over the place now. Your kids are my kids. Why do I want to put a swing set up? Because I can't wait to get on it. I want your kids to love church. I want to love everything about Jesus. Eli, I want to see you love Jesus all your life. I want you to believe the Bible and know that when God says, is it true? The devil's going to lie to you and his lies sound pretty good. I want you to do what's right. That's good. Everly, man, she's good, right? Amen. Amen, right? That's good. That was a good amen. That was good timing, right? I thought I've seen Rachel before and go, say amen. But parents, protect your kids. Let me finish with step five and then we're done. Step five is this. This is the level. This is a level of brazenness. And just real quick, if you want to test your kids' friends, correct them. You know what I love? I loved when our kids had friends over and I would, you know, they were always afraid of me a little bit. And I encouraged that. It's always good, you know, a little bit like, you messing with me? I didn't think so. But I would correct them sometimes. You know what I loved? It meant something to me. They'd be like, yes, Mr. Hall. Like, oh, somebody taught you. Well, that's good. Versus I've seen on the other hand, where they give me a look that says, I don't care who you are. It just went out of this year and out the other. And I'll be whatever I want. Let me tell you what went through my heart. And I don't think you're ever coming back here either. Because here's what's scary. Look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God. You see, there is not a level of ignorance here. You see, those that have been given over to a reprobate mind have no one to blame but themselves. And the level of brazenness, they know the judgment of God. Now, Christian, here's where we are. You know, we know the judgment of God and we are presumptuous about our sin and we sin nonetheless. That's a scary thing as well. But it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You see, everybody acts ignorant that they don't know what sin is. Everybody knows what sin is because God wrote the law on their hearts. And we're going to see that further in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. But it says, this is the spirit of the reprobate mind. They know the judgment of God. They know what I'm doing is just evil and wrong. They not only do it, they thumb their nose at God. But then look at this. They have pleasure in them that do them. I'm just telling you. Run away. You don't want to be with people that know the judgment of God, ignore the judgment of God, do those things, and they delight in sin. Don't ever have a friend like that. You have a friend that delights in sin, they will infect you. Do you know this? I'm 53 years old. If I get a friend that fits this description, you will be amazed the decadence that I will fall into. you think I'm different than you? I'm not. Do you think my flesh can't be affected? You know, I would be a fool to think that I could handle a reprobate mind person and bring them close to my heart and not be infected. I would be just as foolish as you. See, there's not an age that says, oh, I'm beyond impact. You know when I'm beyond impact? Is what we talked this morning, when I'm dead. I just saw somebody at Thornton's today, and they were talking about the coronavirus. I said, you know the best thing that could happen to me? She was a new one. And she said, no. I said, if I died right now. She was like, I just wanted to go, just dry and got a fever. Other than that, I'm fine. But if I died right now, I told her that this afternoon. You know, she had the plexiglass shield. She kind of stepped back. I said, because I get to see Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. I love living. But I'll tell you, you want to destroy your life, follow down these steps. There's not one person in this room you can't get down this path. Folks, there's not one of us. We better get on our knees, humble ourselves before God, and be in His Word, and that we would flee sin. And that, I'll tell you this, let me just tell you one other thing. You know what is the good thing? Rubbing shoulders with people that want to retain God in their knowledge. That's what I love about you. You are not perfect. You all are a bunch of scallywags just like me. But you know what? I believe this. This is a blessing that we have. I don't think there's anybody in this room tonight that you want to lead people to sin, that you don't just have pleasure in those that do them. And we are struggling, aren't we? Anybody not struggling with sin tonight? Then you get to preach next Sunday morning if you're not. We're struggling with this flesh, aren't we? But I'll tell you what we need. Let's just finish with this, and I'll go to the opposite. Here's what we need. We need to retain God in our knowledge. We need God to give us what He wants, not what we want. We need God to have our mind match His mind. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give the desires of our heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not with evil. And then finally, we need to be impressed with God. When God says it, there's not a better way. There's not a better solution. I love this. I saw a meme, and I'll finish with this. God had the solutions a long time ago. He talked about washing hands in running water. You know? And He's talked about holding your hands out to the sun. You know what they just said? COVID-19 dies very quickly with sunlight. God told them in Leviticus, just hold your hands out to the sun and let the sun dry your hands, and it'll kill a whole bunch. They didn't have microscopes when Leviticus was written. But they had God. And when they followed His ways, sun dry. God took care of it. God will take care of you if we follow His will.